So today's reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, starting from verse 28 until the end of the chapter. And it can be found on page 1135 in the Red Church Bibles. Reading from verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good afternoon, everyone. Last week I was a guest. This week I'm amongst friends. It's lovely. If you were here last week, you'll remember we were in those verses in Romans 8, verse 28 to 30. And so I'll be concentrating on the next few verses. Let's pray for God's help. Father God, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you that you are a speaking God. You want us to know more about you. And we pray that by your Spirit working in our minds and in our hearts, we might understand more, we might believe more, and be equipped to be your people and bring you glory wherever we are. Amen. So, living as friends of God, secure in God's love. That's our thought for today, secure in God's love. So, as I said last week, if you were here, we looked at verse 28. In fact, I almost got you to learn it, didn't I? Do you remember that little challenge? We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. It's that rock that we can cling to at all times. And we saw some of the context there in that next couple of verses, 29 to 30, through all eternity, wasn't it? Because God has called us, he's predestined us, he justifies us, and he will keep us forever. He will glorify us. He has this eternal plan. And so wherever we are, and whatever we're going through, we can hold on to that rock. God is working for our good. So you are secure in God's love. You are. But when might you feel insecure in God's love? What can make us feel insecure, doubtful? What is God doing, as Paul mentioned earlier on? Those stages of life where we think, oh, maybe I've been cut off. Maybe this time I've got myself into too much trouble. I guess it may be when we have certain circumstances, when we feel we're not particularly blessed at the moment, maybe God has turned his back. Things going badly, others getting at you, why me? Illness, frustration. Maybe we feel unsure that we can go the distance, maybe we're carrying pain. Maybe it's too hard to keep trusting, to keep seeking, to keep obeying. I'm not blessed, so maybe God has turned his back on me. Does God really love me if this is going on? feels true, doesn't it, to certain stages of life. Maybe that's you even this afternoon. Or it may not be a feeling of not being blessed, but rather a feeling of not being worthy. So God must turn his back because we feel guilty about something. Maybe we feel that we've really messed up this time. I failed. So God must punish me. It's fair and inevitable that I'm cast out of God's love because I'm not worthy. Maybe that's a feeling that we have. Insecure in God's love because of a lack of blessing or because of a lack of worth. And friends, we all will feel like that at times. What did I do to deserve this? Or just, I don't deserve this. And this often day-to-day experience for us is when we need these verses, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that nothing, neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor the future, any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've got the passage open there in front of you, if you look back, you'll see verse 28 began, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And now comes to, I am convinced, verse 38. I've become and remain convinced, rational, settled, unalterable, evidence, certain knowledge. Can anything separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? I'm convinced that nothing can nor will. Death nor life speaks of crisis and sufferings. Angels nor demons speaks of general spiritual powers. The present nor the future, anything that happens in sort of time. Powers of the universe, height nor depth, anything that happens anywhere in space. Anything else in creation you can possibly think of, it covers everything. Because everything in creation is under the power of God the Creator and Jesus the Lord. Therefore, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this love is for the Christian believer, those who are in Christ, as a child of God. Our Lord following Jesus as our King, and of course, nothing can separate us. If you're not a Christian here this afternoon, you're not sure, the challenge is that you are separating yourself. We started the service with that old picture, wasn't it? The Bible on the person. You're keeping that to yourself. You're trying to deal with it yourself. In this world, you continue to benefit from God's generosity and blessings in his creation, but you don't know his love as Father. And there's no assurance but the promise that you will be given over to what you want. Separation from God and his love and life forever. If you do believe in Jesus this afternoon, for the Christian, this is a great thing to be convinced of. It's vital, actually. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's true. My background is science, and I like a sort of truth that you can stand on, some sort of equation. But what about when we don't feel this to be true? We feel we're not blessed and unloved or unworthy of love. Well, God wants to help us. He wants to help you through the words of Paul here in Romans 8 to cling to this vital truth. So he continues, and the argument is made in these verses 31 to 37. We're persuaded through a series of five unanswerable questions. First of all, we look at God's character. We look at God's character, and the first question points us to his goodness and power. Again, I do visuals, so there's a picture of a superhero. You can choose your own superhero if you like. And the question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we were just asked, who is against us, you might have some suggestions. Well, hardships are against me. Illness is against me. Things in the world, other people, sin, death, devil. But we're reminded that if God is for his children, verse 28 to 30, he works for our good, and God is the biggest. Maybe you can remember back in school time, my four kids are back to school the last couple of weeks. Can you remember sort of a school bully? Imagine you're facing the school bully. But this time we have the headmaster on our side, and he is an expert in kickboxing, and he has superpowers. If he is for us, the bully is nothing, isn't it? And it doesn't even rank up to what God is, isn't it? Nothing can prevail against us. Since God is on our side, the powerful God of creation. So much else going on. He is for us. He is for me. He is for you. Your God is a Father who is for you. He loves you. Jesus came into the world to seek and save you. God works for your good. God is for us. So whatever we face is nothing compared to that. So if you're feeling unblessed or unloved, think on God's character, God's goodness to us. He is powerfully for us. And the next question points us to remember God's generosity and grace, particularly in the work of the cross. So question two from our verses, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Again, if you just asked, will God give you all things? You might say, well, he gives us lots, but sometimes I want a Ferrari, a never-ending stream of custard, whatever it is that's in your mind at the moment. Can we be sure he'll stick with us and give us these things? But the way Paul phrases the question, again, banishes doubt, because it points us to the cross. The Father God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. Who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for the love of you, for the love of me. And Paul's question here in Romans is arguing from greater to lesser. So maybe if you were sent a check through the post for £1 million, surely you get to keep the envelope. Or if you're given an all-inclusive banquet and you're surrounded by all these plates and tables laden with everything and said, you can help yourself to anything, surely you can also have that bit of bread. It's arguing from greater to lesser, isn't it? Since God has already given us the costliest gift of his own son, how will he not also give us graciously, lavish on us all the things, every other gift that we need? So if you feel it hard to believe God's love for you because of your circumstances, things going wrong, feeling picked on, hardships, sufferings, and it's real, isn't it? We all go through these things. We're helped if we can focus on our Father God's character. He is sovereign. He works for our good because he is for us. And he's abundantly generous and keeps giving because he's already given us so much. But what about guilt? Our doubts over God's love might not be able to deal with what is happening to us. It might be more to do with what we've done to ourselves. I'm sure you may have known this, or you certainly will have known someone like this, who feels like they've fallen out of favour. They can't come to church this week because they're too awful, that sort of thing. That instinct, when something goes wrong, it must have been my fault somehow. I must have done something to deserve it. And it's everywhere, and it's every other religion. What goes around comes around. That thing where someone comes up to you and says, nothing's happened to me yet, touch wood. I don't know what they feel they're doing to a vicar when they do that, but they do it. Horrible beliefs that lead us to feel like somehow we're responsible for what happens to us in every way, lead us to feel guilt, and at its worst, feel cut off from God's love. So we come to the next argument to convince us, the completeness of salvation. And Paul takes us to the courtroom in his next question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, verse 33. This question, the next, we're in a court of law. We're concerned for justice. God must be just to be holy. He must deal with sin properly. He cannot ignore it and brush it under the carpet and pretend it doesn't matter, because it does matter. It's things done against the King of the universe. So if you feel you might be judged guilty and cast out, listen carefully. You are the defendant in a courtroom, and you glance nervously over at the judge's seats, and you see the holy, just, almighty God, and he hates sin, and he promises death as the correct judgment, and he justifies you through the cross of Christ. You see, no prosecution can succeed because God is our judge, and he's already dealt with our sins, our charge sheet. He has punished our sins, has poured out the right condemnation for them, the awful judgment on them, onto his own son Jesus at the cross. Easter, darkness at the cross, God's wrath poured out. My God, why have you forsaken me? All of that was awful. The right punishment, dealt with. I sometimes think of this illustration. Think of you come to church one week and one of the windows, which is your favourite window, one of the windows is broken, it's been smashed, and then one of you owns up to you. You go, oh, in the week I was so angry and I came and threw a stone through that window and I smashed it. They've got a debt to pay. And you get them, well, very sorry, and you get them to tidy it all up and pay for the window, and then it's done. But the next week you arrive, and someone smashed the same window. You think, what is going on? And then that same person admits to it and says, oh, I'm really sorry. I got really angry in the week, and I thought, I'm not going to smash this same window. But I am really sorry, and I'll fix it. And they tidy it all up beautifully, and they pay for it again. Imagine that same person. It's been dealt with by the person who owns the window. Now, I know this isn't quite your church, but go with it. Imagine you have paid that debt for them and tidied it up for them. It's dealt with. And more than that, justification is if you've never done it in the first place. So when you come the next week and the window is smashed, there's no reason to suspect that same person because their judgment is so paid with, it's wiped clean and they're whiter than snow. So if you feel guilt for that deed, or for those words that you've said, do be sorry and confess. Take responsibility. Do ask for God's help to turn his way. But know that it's already paid for and dealt with, and you're seen as innocent by God in Jesus. If you feel that God knows your inmost thoughts and they're not pretty, do be sorry and confess. Take responsibility. Do ask for God's help to turn his way. But know that it's already paid for. And justified as if you've never done it in the first place. Who will accuse us? Who is in the prosecutor's seat? Well, your conscience, other people, the devil. But God is the one who prosecutes sin, and he has chosen us and justified us. The charges have already been dealt with, so any accusation, anything you hear in your ear saying, you're not worthy, bounces off like arrows off a shield. God is our judge. And Christ intercedes for us. That's a picture of a lawyer there. It may bring mixed feelings for you, but this is a good lawyer. Question 4, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Verse 34. Intercedes means asks, argues, persuades on the behalf of. Next to you in your courtroom is your friend, your advocate, your lawyer, making your case for your defense. And it is Jesus. And we can never be condemned because Jesus, our advocate, is the one who's died for our sins. He was raised and is interceding at the right hand of God. Our advocate, our lawyer and counselor who has heard our story, sat with us in the trial, is the one who took our condemnation himself. Again, many who would want to condemn our heart, critics, enemies, all in the prosecutor's chair, but they will all fail. Christ Jesus died, taking condemnation for your sins, which deserve condemnation. He was raised to life by the Father, demonstrating the sacrifice was accepted, and he's now at the right hand of God's supreme place of honor, authority to save. He's interceding for you. He continues to secure for you those benefits of his death. Oh, with this Christ as our Savior, we know there's now no condemnation for those united to him. It's where chapter 8 begins. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So bravely turn to that person, that situation, that thought life that wants to condemn you. You, conscience, you feelings of guilt and going beyond. You feelings of being trapped away from God and his ways. You accusers, you want to condemn me? Jesus is my advocate. He died for me. God is my judge, and he declares me perfectly innocent of all charges. He has dealt with them. Shout it out to all. Who can condemn? No one. No one. We turn to God's character, his goodness, his generosity, his grace. We turn to that idea of justice, and God is a just God. The accusations and condemnation dealt with by forgiveness, justification, and our status as God's children. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35 to 37. We come to the top step of this grand staircase. Who shall separate us from Christ's love? It's as if Paul is looking around for possibilities, but in kind of scorn. Trouble, hardship, persecution, pressures and distresses from the ungodly and hostile world, or famine or nakedness, when Jesus promises food, we might cause the doubt if we don't feel like we have everything that we want. Danger or sword, risk and actual experience of death. The psalm quoted in verse 36 here speaks of a people suffering for the sake of Yahweh, for the sake of their God. These sufferings are real. Your sufferings are real, and they can cause real distress and doubt. And Paul knew about them. If you read in 2 Corinthians and read a number of his letters, he faced a lot of these things physically in the world. And many have suffered physically for Christ, you know, heroes of the past and internationally now, but not separated from God's love. In fact, they and we can dare to claim in all these things, verse 37, we're more than conquerors, literally super conquerors. How? Because in all these things, uniquely, we can look beyond. We can look for the good God can do through all things. We are conquerors, verse 37, through him who loved us. We're pointed again to the cross. Our sufferings are not a cause for doubting his love. Actually, they signify part of our unity with Jesus. So who or what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing in all creation. So in this wonderful passage over these last 2 weeks, verse 28 to 39, a wonderful purple patch of Romans, we have five truths about God's action in verse 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He is powerfully for us. Then, verse 29 to 30, it gives us this extraordinary perspective for this. Five truths about God's purpose and plan. What he did in the eternal past, what he does now, and what he will do eternally forever. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. And now in our passage for this afternoon, we have five unanswerable questions about God's love. Questions 1 and 2, he is for us. He is good. He is generous. He has not spared his son. Questions 3 and 4, he has dealt with our condemnation. He declared us innocent, chosen us to be justified through Christ. Question 5, so can anything separate us from his love? No, we are conquerors through all. This morning I was preaching at my own church in White Waltham, and we're thinking about our vision, and it feels like a list of things to do. What could we do? What ways can we do it? All those sorts of things. I'm really aware this afternoon that there's very little to do, but there's a vital truth here to believe. We urgently need this in our unstable world. When we have personal insecurities about things, when the pressures come in, Christians are not guaranteed immunity, but we are guaranteed triumph through adversity, never separated from God's love. It's a love displayed on the cross, verse 32 and 37, poured into our hearts by the Spirit by whom we call Abba, Father, earlier on in chapter 8. A love which will never let us go, but is committed to bring us home to glory. Our love for our Father God can be frail and fickle and faltering. But God's love for us is steadfast, faithful, persevering. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we hold on to that strongly. Let me pray. Father God, in your words in Romans 8, we are reminded we've been freed to Jesus, to be Jesus' people, your children, calling out to you, our loving Father. We thank and praise you, Lord. We are within your plans and purposes from eternity to eternity to make us the people you made us to be. We thank and praise you, Lord. Father, sometimes we might feel unloved because of rough stuff in our lives. We might feel we don't deserve your love because of how we are. Thank you for this kind reminder that nothing can separate us from your love. Help us to understand and hold on to all these truths and evidences so that we remain convinced for ourselves, and that we remain sure we have the best news for those who don't yet know your faithful love in their lives. Amen.